Christian author, pastor, and conference speaker Ray Stedman used to say, "We Christians tend to dig channels for the flowing of the river of God. We dig a channel, then we line it with concrete, and we say, 'Come, O river of God, and flow now through this channel that we have dug for you.' And to our dismay, there is just a little trickle of water that comes down through, while the great flood of the Spirit's power is moving out through the mud flat somewhere where we do not think it belongs at all." Well, that is the lesson that God is forever teaching us. And certainly it is what is being brought out by the accounts that we come to in our study through the book of Acts this morning. For the last several weeks, you've heard me say that the book of Acts describes for us how God started his church here on earth. People often want to take things that they read from the book of Acts and make something that is meant to describe into something to prescribe. In other words, believers will take a passage like what we studied last week when the apostles came from Jerusalem to investigate the revival in Samaria that Philip had been a part of. The apostles laid their hands on the new believers, and that is when they received the Holy Spirit. Now, our passage last week describes how God united two groups of people that had absolute hatred for each other and made them into one church who would submit to the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. The new believers of Samaria had to receive the Holy Spirit from the apostles, or else the church in Samaria would have nothing at all to do with the church in Jerusalem and the apostles. And the church of Jerusalem would have continued to have their own prejudice against the Samaritans, even though they were brothers and sisters in Christ. The best way to unite them was by the apostles themselves coming and laying hands and then them receiving the Holy Spirit. And so our passage last week described God's activity of a very unique circumstance. It was not recorded for us as a prescription that that is the way we must receive the Holy Spirit today, that there is a second blessing that comes after you become a Christian, that some leader from the church must lay hands, and then that's how you get the Holy Spirit. No, this that we saw last week is not a prescription. It was a description of some very unique circumstances telling us how God started his church here on earth. Now, I'm going to treat our passage from today in Acts different than I treated last week's passage. The reason I will do so is that because so many other passages of Scripture seem to indicate that the believers of our 21st century should be experiencing the same kind of leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives as what we see demonstrated here. Today's passage is not with a bunch of unique circumstances, and we have other passages of Scripture that say, yes, this is to be normal. And so what we see described now can be a little bit more prescriptive for us. Now, here is the take-home truth from our passage today. I want you to consider this take-home truth right up front here and see it all the way through as we work through it. This is our take-home truth. Divine appointments await us if we are obedient to God's leading. That will be Philip's experience as described by our verses of study, and as the testimony of many other scriptures declare, it can be ours. The testimony of Scripture is that the Lord of all creation wants to do his work through us. Our seeking the Spirit's guidance and obeying what he wants us to do and to say is the way that he works to bless the world. God's sovereign work plus man's obedience brings the touch of God to needy human lives. Another way, there are all kinds of chance meetings ready to take place in a life that is sensitive and obedient to God's leading. So we're going to study a passage that describes several different ways that the Holy Spirit led Philip and see what we can learn about how he will lead us in our own lives. All throughout, and especially as we conclude today's study, we'll examine whether or not it is right for us to assume that the Holy Spirit still leads his followers in the same manner today as he did with Philip. Then as we conclude today, I want to present some guidelines for how we can increase the likelihood of distinguishing the Holy Spirit's voice from the many other influences in our life. How do we know it's actually God's leading? Well, today's passage shows the creative strategy of the Holy Spirit. The freedom to interfere. Freedom to override a program and to change it. And to make something new. What a message for us to consider. I believe that the evangelical church of our day has suffered terribly by ruling that out, by so organizing everything that there is no room for the Spirit to move. That's why I quoted Ray Stedman at the opening of this message. We tend to make concrete channels, and then we pretend that it is the only way for God to move in. And subsequently, he only sends a little trickle. Shocker. Have you ever seen an advertisement in the newspaper or on a sign in a storefront or on a flyer that a local church has scheduled a revival? Revival at the fairgrounds beginning June 15th and ending June 24th. How do you schedule the Holy Spirit that way? And it always appeared ludicrous to me. It would be like all the weathermen of the United States meeting together to plan where the hurricanes are going to be next year. Or the tornadoes. You cannot schedule a tornado and you cannot schedule the Holy Spirit. He must be free to move in ways beyond our planning. He oftentimes moves in line with what becomes the norm. But the wonderful thing about the Christian life is the freedom that God has to break through and to change our schedule. John 3:8 describes what I'm trying to say here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind is an apt symbol of the sovereign direction of the Holy Spirit. There is no formula to ensure that he will work in a particular way in, around, and through the believer. He goes wherever he wills, and you cannot predict him. Well, how do you schedule the Holy Spirit that way? That always appeared ludicrous to me. Look with me now at our first verse of study in Acts chapter 8 for this morning. Philip had been fruitfully serving God in one place, and God needed to move Philip in a definite way, so he used an indisputable way to lead him. Our first verse in Acts chapter 8 today is verse 26. It's where we left off last week. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now where we left off last week here in chapter 8, Philip was in the zenith of a revival in Samaria. Philip's ministry began as a lay deacon, humbly doling out the widow's portions in the Jerusalem church. But it soared to unimaginable heights when persecution hit. Though he was not a pro, God's power coursed through him, and he went to the despised Samaritans. Large numbers of them believed the good news and were saved. Philip was not one of the big 12, or even of the big 3, but he really had something going on in this Samaritan crusade. Even Simon the magician had been defeated. The entire town was recognizing God's truth and knew that Philip was from God. Because of all these new converts, certainly there was much follow-up to do. They needed to be trained. They needed to be discipled. If he left now, Simon might step back in and lead the people astray once again. A new church needed to be developed, led by spiritual leaders. A massive effort needed to be put into play. It was a busy but very happy time. A true Holy Ghost revival was happening, unadvertised, and probably didn't even have a tent at the fairgrounds. But suddenly, the Lord told Philip to take a hike. To, of all places, the desert. Philip went from an exciting city and a growing congregation to a lonely desert road and a congregation of one. It would have been so easy to be discouraged. Lord, do you really want me to go to the desert? There's nothing there but lizards. Have I not proved myself worthy of a broader ministry? I have been faithful in the small things. I've even waited on widows. And now the desert, Lord? Several matters could have caused Philip to hesitate. Okay, God, I'll definitely pray about it. I'll even send a letter to the apostles and ask them what I should do. I'll get back to you, God. This was not a glamorous sight. And it would require a good deal of effort for Philip to travel from Samaria to this new site. But let me tell you something. Serving God often requires considerable effort and hardship. Don't ever think because the task is difficult that God did not call you to accomplish it. Lord, I can't teach that Bible study. God working with the youth would stretch me beyond my limits. So I know you're not asking me to do it. Lord, I need an occasional Sunday to sleep in or to go fishing. If I did that, then I'd have to commit myself to being at church every Sunday. This must not be you leading me. Now, I want you to notice something else here. There is no indication whatsoever at this point as to why God was leading Philip to leave the bustling revival and to go out to the desert. For those of you who have read this story, you already are familiar with it. You know that God had a certain individual who God wanted to include in his kingdom. But at this point, all Philip knows is that he is to go to this road that leads down to Gaza, out in the desert someplace. What would be the first question you or I would ask? Wouldn't it be, why? I need an explanation, God. I want a full understanding. If you expect me to obey you, God leads an obedient servant, which is what we see in Philip. Philip doesn't hesitate because of the busy spiritual awakening and obvious need for him to remain in Samaria, or because the place he was told to go didn't seem very pleasant, or because he was not provided with all the details he would want to have answered. Whenever we obey what God has already made known to us, guess what? He reveals more. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I'm going to make my ways known to him, the one that is obeying me. Obeying what we already know is the key to Christ revealing more of himself and his will to us. And this is what Philip is illustrating for us here. You remember how God led Philip to Samaria when this revival broke out? And now God is leading again. This time he's leading him away from Samaria. But at the beginning, in Acts chapter 8, last week, we saw that it was because of a great persecution led by Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul. The Holy Spirit led Philip through circumstances to Samaria. Well, that is one way he leads believers. In verse 26, we come across a different way of his leading. This time, it's through the indisputable medium of an angel. Angel came and said, I want you to go to this desert place. You know, in Hebrews 1:14, it tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. All of us, all the time, are being touched by the ministry of angels, though we usually do not see them. The point is, God guided Philip in a new way, and Philip was enough in touch with God to respond. When we're in touch with the Holy Spirit, we will be sensitive to his guidance. Sometimes through difficulties, sometimes through subjective inner voice, and maybe even through angels. Now, it's not often I see an angel. I don't know about you. I'm tempted to say, maybe I'll get some brownie points, except when I look at my wife. Well, you might ask, does God still work through angels today? The spiritual beings. And the answer I would offer is a resounding yes, he does. But they're not always visible, and that's a big difference. The ministry of angels, according to Hebrews 1:14, goes on all the time. All of us, all the time, are being touched and affected by the ministry of angels. But we don't normally, as an everyday experience, see them. Now, there have been well-documented experiences and incidences of the appearance of angels recorded in church history beyond the New Testament period. Many missionaries and others tell us stories of this, that it has not ceased entirely. Next week, we're going to have some missionaries here in our church, and boy, they can tell you some great things that have happened in the jungles that they have encountered that are dealing with some spiritual beings. So I look forward to hearing that. And I believe as we draw nearer to the days of the return of Jesus Christ, I think that we can expect to see an increase of their manifestations. But at any rate, here is an unexpected agency through which the Holy Spirit works. An angel appears to Philip and gives him an unexplained command to go south and take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. He could not have picked an emptier stretch of road. No cities or villages, nothing. And the wonderful thing is the way that Philip obeyed the command of the angel. Look at verse 27 with me now. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official. Now, I understand this is pronounced Kandake. I would say Candace there, but one of my research materials was saying that's Kandake. the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He rose and went. That's the only way to respond to a divine call. Philip didn't argue with the fact that he was having great success where he was. He didn't argue, you know, that's going to be an awful hardship to go out to the desert. You know, God, you haven't provided me with enough reason for me to actually do this yet. He rose and went. Divine calls have more priority over success and hardship. The man's position was very high in the government of his country. He was in charge of the money of the queen. He would be a good one, especially after his conversion, for he'd be a very trustworthy guy. Now, without getting too far ahead in the story, the country where this trustworthy government official was from was in a region that would become, in the coming years, a major center for the development of Christian theology, North Africa. This man must have had a tremendous influence to bring a region to Christ from which the brightest and our earliest church fathers grew up, who were trained and wrote their books that we still revere today. God was doing something huge in history by leading Philip to this man. Verse 28. And was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. A man had been worshiping in Jerusalem, having traveled there from his own country. Here he is returning in his chariot, reading what? A copy of Isaiah. Now let me tell you, the Gideon Society did not exist back then. Nobody passed out free Bibles. If you had your own personal copy of the Scripture or any portion of it, you had to apply a great deal of money and influence to get your hands on such a copy. Being a Gentile, this worshiper would have had to pull a lot of strings. And then he would have had to pay a considerable amount of money to have his own copy. It must have meant a great deal to him. He was a sincere seeker, willing to go to great lengths to know the truth about God. As Philip drew near the chariot, he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. It was customary in those days for students to read out loud. I didn't know this until I was studying this passage, but apparently it was only the 4th century. A.D., that reading silently to yourself became acceptable. Things were always read out loud. And here he is, he's doing the normal thing, he's on his chariot, he's reading out loud, and Philip comes alongside and he hears him. And God had already prepared the man's heart to receive Philip's witness. If we obey the Lord's leading, we can be sure that God will go before us and open the way of witness for us. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And, just that little word, and, tells us the important lesson about the sequence of instructions regarding divine service today. Obey what you know to obey, and you will be shown more. Philip now receives his fine-tuning instruction, this time attributed a different way of leading here. It's not an angel. Now it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit said, go to that chariot and join it. God reveals what we need to know when we need to know it. Verse 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip, obedient as ever, ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. And when Philip came to the Ethiopian, he was reading right where the prophet spoke of Christ. Philip's prompt obedience resulted in his experiencing a further revelation of God's leading. This was a golden opportunity. Again, God sometimes leads us through circumstances. Those who complain that nothing ever seems to work out for them in their service to God should take an introspective look to see if they have any disobedience or a sluggishness to obey something God has already told them He wants them to do. That might be a problem. I believe that there are a lot of people in your world, in my world, who are saying the exact same thing that the man in the chariot said. How can I understand unless someone guides me? But we're being disobedient. We're sluggish to obey. There's a tremendous need for Bible guides. Tyler and I are praying for men to step into that role for our youth. We need some male leadership desperately right now. There's a critical need for human guides and conversation partners who will come alongside and journey with new converts and seekers right here in our youth department. But both young and old, listening to their questions and sharing the true meaning of God's Word. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me is a heart cry that echoes loud today. Verse 32. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? You know, Isaiah 53, the passage he was reading, the prophecy of the suffering servant here, describes our Lord Jesus Christ in his birth, verses 1 and 2. Our Lord is his life and ministry, verse 3. The substitutionary death, verses 4 through 9. And the victorious resurrection, verses 10 through 12. Couldn't get a more perfect passage of Scripture for him to come upon him reading. The Ethiopian focused on Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, which describes our Lord as the willing sacrifice for sinners, even to the point of losing his human rights. As Philip explained the verses to him, the Ethiopian began to understand the gospel because the Spirit of God was opening his mind to God's truth. Now let's pick up with verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, Philip's experience ought to encourage us in our own personal witness for the Lord. God directed Philip to the right person at the right time. You and I are not likely to have angels instruct us. We can know the guidance of the Holy Spirit if we are walking by the Spirit, poised to listen and praying for God's direction. Philip is snatched off the page of Scripture just like Elijah was, as 2 Kings 2:11 describes. He is not needed here anymore. The Ethiopian rides off the pages of Scripture in his chariot. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, what about that Ethiopian man? First great church was not in the United States. nor was it in Europe, nor was it in Jerusalem or Asia Minor. The first great church was in North Africa, where they built a big library in Alexandria and taught the world's theologians. The Ethiopian evidently went back. Through his witness and influence, a church was begun there. You'd find it very profitable to read about the Church of North Africa, if you have time to do so. Well, Philip was no longer needed. His task was done. It was time for him to move on. So the Spirit of God took him away. And the word caught away, hairpasen, is a very strong word in the Greek. It means to be snatched away quickly, immediately, miraculously. It's the same word that's used for the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Philip was then taken to witness to the coastal region, first in Azotus and then in Caesarea, where he seems to have settled. We'll see that he's still there when we get to Acts 21, verse 8. The normal Christian life ought to be expecting that God could intervene at any time in any way that he sees fit. Amen. For his own purposes. God does whatever is necessary to instruct and to guide believers. He's not limited to our theories, our beliefs. He has at his disposal all the power and all the creation to use as he wills. And he will use whatever is needed to reach anyone who is truly hungry to know the way of salvation. Remember the take-home truth that I announced today at the beginning of the message? Divine appointments await us if we're obedient to God's leading. And that was Philip's experience, and that could be ours. But we need to be able to recognize his leading. So, here are five general characteristics of God's voice. These are some of the remnants of the research I did for my doctoral dissertation a couple of years ago on a related topic. There's a lot more that can be said about how God speaks. This is just a primer. It barely scratches the surface. I'm only going to list five out of so many. Some I've covered already in our study here. And please remember that the leading of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We saw that in John 3:8 earlier. There is no absolute formula, no absolute predictor, no telltale sign that will always be the case. But Scripture does provide us with a few clues and some descriptions of some of the ways that he has led others in the past. So let me give a few to you that I think are some general characteristics as we look at those examples in Scripture. Number one, God can and does speak in a subjective manner deep within us. It's very clear from Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Can't get more subjective than that, folks. God works on our wanter. He makes us desire to will, to want what he wants, according to Philippians 2:13. And then, of course, there is Hebrews 4:12. This is an exciting verse when we understand it. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's pretty subjective. Let me show you how this verse works its way through. God speaks in a subjective manner deep within us, making us want what he wants, and also deep within us, where we cannot distinguish what are our thoughts, our soul, and his thoughts, our spirit. God speaks to my innermost spirit. That's where he speaks. That's where he speaks to you. That's where he speaks to me. It's in the spirit. But I speak to myself, and Satan, oh, by the way, also dumps a lot in there too, and to my soul, my own thinking, my cognitive ability, my reasoning, my emotions, my will. That's the me part. You know, it's very difficult to tell what spirit and what soul. It's very hard to distinguish that as a human being. Fortunately, God's word can divide these two. And it does. It shows us what is soul and what is spirit. What is God speaking to us and what is us speaking to us. Saturating ourselves with God's word prepares us, just like it did the Ethiopian, to be led by God correctly. God speaks through Scripture. It is energized by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The importance of reading, studying, and meditating on God's word cannot be overemphasized. The Christian who is earnestly seeking to know and to do the will of God must be a student of God's word. The Spirit will fully reveal divine truth to us as we read and study the Bible. Psalm 119, 105. You're probably familiar with this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Number two, God speaks, or he tends to speak, with a gentle leading. God was teaching this to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. He showed Elijah that he was not in the swirling wind or the violent earthquake or the raging fire. When all was still, God spoke with a gentle whisper. You know what that tells me? God seldom pushes and demands and drives like an aggressive, assertive, used car salesman. You start sensing that it's probably not God speaking to you. Number three, God's voice produces freedom. Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Satan loves to put people in bondage. God loves to set them free. Even when the task God leads us to calls us to endure some hardship, there's an overriding sense of freedom in it and about it. Number four, God tends to speak when we are seeking him. We saw that with the Ethiopian who had gone to great lengths to acquire a portion of Scripture. He was reading Isaiah. He went to great lengths to go to Jerusalem to worship and then to get that piece of Scripture to take back with him. Jeremiah 29:13 seems to affirm this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And number five, God speaks with truth that is to be tested by the word of God. Any voice we think we hear that is not in contradiction to the word of God, we can take a little bit step further in believing that it could be. But if it is in any way contradicting God's word or a principle of God's word, you know that is not God speaking to you. It's got to be tested by his word. I just want to leave you with this. divine appointments await us if we're obedient to God's leading. God still speaks today, folks. And He does lead.